بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما نقموا منهم إلا أن يؤمنوا بالله العزيز الحميد الذي له ملك السماوات والأرض والله على كل شيء شهيد وقال تبارك وتعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد Respected listeners, one of Shabbi Man in his introduction said that we have arrived at the climax of this conference. I would rephrase that as the anti-climax of the conference. In a hadith related by Imam Abu Dawood in his Sunan and also by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad, Sayyidina Thawban radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوشك الأمم أن تداعى عليكم كما تداعى الأكلة إلى قصعتها فقال قائل يا رسول الله من قلة نحن يومئذ قال بل أنتم كثير ولكنكم غثاء كغثاء السيل ولينزعن الله من صدور عدوكم المهابة منكم وليقذفن الله في قلوبكم الوهن فقال قائل يا رسول الله وما الوهن قال حب الدنيا وكراهية الموت هو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم سيدنا ثوبان رضي الله تعالى عنه says that رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said to us it is very close that different nations will invite one another against you just as people seated around a platter of food invite one another to consume that food. Someone asked, Ya Rasulullah, will we be few in number on that day? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, you will be many, but you will be like the rubbish of the flood. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will extract from the hearts of your enemies your fear. And Allah will cast in your hearts wahan. Someone asked, Ya Rasulullah, what does wahan mean? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the love of the dunya and the dislike of death. This hadith has been identified as one of the greatest prophecies of our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Indeed, today we are seeing this prophecy being fulfilled, word for word and in thorough detail. The example that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave is that of a group of people seated around a platter of food, a very large plate. Traditionally the Arabs, and they maintain this habit till now, they would sit together in large numbers and eat together from a very large plate rather than individually. And often when they would cook an animal, unlike people from other regions of the world, they wouldn't cut up the pieces of meat beforehand. Most often they would roast or cook the whole animal, and it would be there as a whole cooked animal ready to eat. The Arabs, being very hospitable, would gather around this large plate of food and invite one another with great hospitality. They would even invite strangers in the knowledge and conviction that there is sufficient food to go around and there is enough food to suffice all. So even strangers they would invite consume food with them. As they gather, one rips off part of the shoulder, another rips off part of the leg, another rips off part of the body of the animal, and in this way they would consume the food. Very pleasantly, calmly, and thoroughly enjoying themselves. This is the example that the Prophet ﷺ has given in the hadith. And he says, soon a time will come upon you when in this same fashion and manner, different nations will invite one another to consume the Muslim Ummah in the same way. Calmly, pleasantly, without any embarrassment or shame, without any fear of retaliation or consequence, with total impunity, people will invite one another against you. And the Muslim Ummah will be so large in numbers, in size, so scattered across the globe, that there will be enough for all. Everyone can have a party and there will still be leftovers. Earlier this morning, both Mawlana Ashraf Patel Sahib and Mawlana Ibrahim Mughra Sahib spoke in detail and at length. First of all, about Islamophobia in the media, and secondly, about the state of Muslims in Britain, a reflection. I would like to take that further and speak about not just how Muslims are targeted, vilified, demonized in the media, and speak not just of how Muslims are being targeted by laws, punitive laws, discriminatory practices in this country, but how Muslims are being physically persecuted all over the globe. Their lives and property are being taken from under their very noses. The honour and dignity of their women folk is not sanctified or guaranteed anymore. And how their blood has become so cheap that it is shed in such an apparent manner that no one can even say oof. We do not need to go far. Just as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in this hadith, يُشِكُ الْأُمُمَ أَن تَدَاعَ عَلَيْكُمْ كَمَا تَدَاعَ الْأَكَلَةُ إِلَىٰ قَصْعَتِهَا. A time will soon come upon you when different nations will invite one another against you, just like people gathered around a platter of food invite one another to consume that food. Only a few days ago, 2-3 days ago, the leaders of the supposedly most powerful and affluent 8 nations of the world gathered in Italy. Amongst them was a leader of this country, of America, of Russia, and others. They spoke about many issues, ostensibly to discuss the global economy and other issues related to it. But undoubtedly, behind closed doors, many of their discussions also centered on Islam and Muslims. Vladimir Putin, the Prime Minister of Russia, he is presenting himself and his country as a very civilized European country that's shaken off the shackles of communism and totalitarianism, and now it's a very democratic, progressive, developing country. This is the image that he is portraying to the world and to the leaders gathered there with him in Italy. Yet at the same time, he himself is concealing, and the remainder of the leaders along with him are conniving in this conspiracy, are conniving in concealing this fact that Muslims even at this very moment are being butchered in Chechnya, but the media has been unable to report anything. Before we even speak about Russia, let's look at Europe. In the very beginning, almost 10 years ago, when problems arose in Europe, over the past 10 years, many of us have, through the newspapers, through the magazines and media, despite their hostility towards the Muslims, despite their bias, we have still been able to witness the massacre and genocide of Muslims in Europe, only a few miles away from this country. First of all, Bosnia, then Kosovo, and right now in Macedonia. In Bosnia, only a few days ago, people gathered in Srebrenica, a supposedly UN safe haven. They gathered in order to mark the 6th anniversary of the massacre of 7,000 Muslim boys and men in Srebrenica, under the very noses, under the very eyes, under the supposed protection of the UN force. The UN force stood by, armed to the teeth, listening to the screams and the gunshots, yet they didn't even as much as utter a word or make a move. And their lives have been guaranteed. On the world media, Karadzic and the other Serbian leaders paraded themselves before the world's cameras, gave their word, and the UN and the affiliate bodies also gave their word, not only to the Muslims of Srebrenica, but to the leaders of Muslims in Bosnia, to the rest of Europe, to the whole Muslim world, in fact to the whole globe. Yet despite that assurance, under their very eyes, under their protection, under their very noses, 7,000 Muslim men and boys were massacred in cold blood. Only a few days ago, the 6th anniversary was celebrated. And apart from that one single massacre, I speak of this because this was supposedly in a UN safe haven. Before that, thousands, hundreds of thousands of Muslims were killed and butchered. Then Kosovo. Millions of Muslims were displaced, their properties stolen, and their wealth usurped and taken from them. And ultimately, many of their lives were taken. And now in Macedonia. In Macedonia, the media is trying to portray a very negative image of ethnic Albanians. The term given to the Muslims is ethnic Albanians. And the excuse being employed by the media and the leaders of Macedonia, who in this particular case have been given full support by the European Union and the leaders of the world. The excuse, the pretext that they are employing now is that Albania aspires to a greater Albania, and Albanian rebels in Macedonia are causing havoc and trouble, and the government of Macedonia, which itself consists of ethnic Albanians and represents the population of the country, is merely trying to quell a rebellion, a legitimate move that any government would undertake in any part of the world. This is the story. But the truth is, ethnic Albanians doesn't mean anything. The population in Macedonia, 50% of this population is Muslim, and 50% of this Muslim population is made up, yes, of Albanians, but also of Bosnians, also of Turks, and other minorities. So it's not a question of Albania and Greater Albania. The truth is, whether it's Macedonia, whether it's Kosovo, or whether it's Bosnia, Allah has told us in the Quran why they are being targeted, why their blood is being shed, why they are being massacred, why they are being butchered, tortured, why their women are being raped. Allah says in Surah Al-Buruj, وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. They do not take revenge against them except because they have believed in Allah, the Almighty, the One full of praise. That is their only crime, that they are Muslims. Europe has made it clear they will not tolerate a Muslim force or power in Europe. And if it means massacring Muslims, if it means genocide, if it means a Holocaust in Europe again, so be it. But this time the target is Muslims. If we move on, go to the Far East, go to Africa. In many countries of Africa, unfortunately, because of the poverty, because of the lack of international importance attached to the continent of Africa, we are unaware of what's actually going on there. But in many countries where there is a Muslim majority, or where there are Muslims in the government, I won't say an Islamic government, but there are Muslims in the government, the West is purposely and deliberately, in a very orchestrated way, is fermenting rebellion in those countries. As a result, many of these countries are locked in a civil war, and the rebellion, the rebellious faction, the rebels, are supposedly poor, backward, unsupported, yet in reality they have the latest weapons supplied by the West. Towards the Far East, we are all aware of what's going on in Kashmir. In Afghanistan, a Muslim country that has already suffered for more than 20 years. In that country where millions require basic facilities such as sanitation, clean water, access to medicine. Where there has been a famine, there has been a drought. The world still imposes sanctions on that country, refuses to help. And recently there was a huge fiasco about two idols of the Buddha. The world gathered against this country because they decided to get rid of two idols that were serving no purpose, were an abhorrence to Islam, an affront to the concept of Tawheed. And in their own autonomy, in their own jurisdiction, in their own land, the world was up in arms against them. The world cared not for the millions of young children who are dying of starvation. They cared not for the lack of water, the lack of hygiene, the lack of medicine. They cared not for the infrastructure of the country. They don't have roads, they don't have hospitals, they don't even have wells in certain areas. And all the world was worried about is two pieces of stone. People with hearts of stone concerned only about stones. And the truth is, in many reports that came through, the West pumped a lot of money, offered a lot of money to the rulers of Afghanistan and told them, this money is to be spent in your country. But they insisted that the money is only to be spent on preserving the statues. The rulers said, we would like to channel the money to the starving children, to those who are sick, elderly and in need. But the governments refused. They said they insisted on the money being used to preserve the statues. Look at Chechnya. As I said earlier, we may think these governments and these countries have got nothing to do with it. Only last month, when Putin and Bush met in their first meeting, after the meeting they both came out and announced certain declarations. The main topic, the main theme was, Bush kept on insisting that Putin and I have a very good understanding. We have a very good understanding of where to take things, how to move forward together. We respect each other mutually, our countries respect each other, and so on and so forth. Yes, at the same time, and the leader of this government also, it's openly, what I say is mentioned openly in the media, all it takes is for a person to actually search for the material. As reported in the newspapers here, Tony Blair considers Putin to be a very special friend. A very special friend. And as soon as he came into power, Blair rushed over to Moscow to greet him and speak to him. And all along, what's happening in Chechnya, only a few days ago, the following report came through. And this is despite the ban of reporting in Chechnya, despite the scarcity of reports, this seeped through. And because this came through, the government is worried. Putin is worried. Not worried, but they are putting on a show. But this is only one report that came through. This is what we know. Imagine what goes on, and that is unreported, that is concealed from the rest of the world. One report says that a few of these thugs from the Russian army entered a village not too long ago. They rounded up all the male members of the village population. Boys, all boys above the age of 13, 14, and all the men. They rounded 700, because it was only a village, 700 of them. They took them to the fields, and the women folk and the little boys and girls followed them. And then, before the very eyes of the women folk and their families, these 700 men and boys were forced to take off their shirts, and they were blindfolded with the same shirts, made to lie on the ground, all 700 of them, and then wires were attached to their wrists and their genitals, and then before the very eyes of their women folk, they were tortured and executed. This is reported in the Guardian newspaper. And this is a report that leaked out. When the women folk, unable to see this torture before their very eyes, rushed forward to try and assist their menfolk, they were beaten back by these soldiers with their rifles, the butts of their rifles, and many of the women and children were injured. And this is just one example. And the Muslims of Chechnya say that this is an ongoing, constant practice, daily, throughout the whole of Chechnya. Yet do we get to hear of it? Grozny, the capital. Only 1/6 of the population remains in Grozny. The remaining 5/6 of the population, many have fled, many have been killed, and most of the men are in concentration camps. But the difference is this here is state terrorism on the part of Russia. Yet still, Russia is portrayed as being a very new, civilized, liberated, progressive, democratic country. And their only crime is that they are Muslims. Some of our Muslims in their weakness say, well, Muslims should be careful, we shouldn't rebel, we shouldn't stand up against these powers. There was no need for the Muslims in Chechnya to bomb those flats and apartments in Moscow a few years ago, after which Russia launched its offensive in Chechnya. Most Western analysts now openly say, and despite the ban, and despite the suppression of such news and reports and analysis in Russian media, many Russian analysts are now openly saying and questioning. And most believe, and we have always known, that the Kremlin itself managed, engineered and orchestrated all of those bombing blasts in order to use it as a pretext to invade Chechnya. Move on to Iraq. Over 1 million of our fellow Muslim children. Imagine, over 1 million Muslim children have died, infants, most of them infants, because of lack of dried milk powder, lack of medicine and painkillers. And modelling all gloom, the former Secretary of State in the Clinton administration, she should have known better, she's a refugee, she was a refugee from Eastern Europe. Madeleine Albright actually said openly that the death of these children is a price worth paying. It's a price worth paying. And there's no need to go into the details, most of us know. We all know, though we may not voice these sentiments, that the whole Gulf crisis again was managed and orchestrated by the Kuffar, and the Muslims were duped. Until 1996, after the Gulf War, there was very little military activity, supposedly in Iraq, by the Western governments. But in 1996, a new wave of bombing began, and it's continuing till now. In fact, it's routine. It's so routine that when Bush became president, Iraq was bombed again only by US and UK jets, only by the British and the Americans. It was bombed a few months ago, and there were casualties, a number of people died, many were injured. The media reported this. Bush came before the world's cameras and said, there's nothing new about this, this is routine. Why is the media becoming so obsessed with this one bombing raid of Iraq? He actually said these words, this is routine bombing. It's been continuing since 1996. That's his answer. He was asked why, he says it's routine. No explanation. So since 1996 till now, there's been a routine bombing of Iraq. And just 3 days ago, it's reported in the media, again here in this country, widely reported, that Scott Ritter, the former UN inspector for arms in Iraq, who resigned, despite being an ex-Marine intelligence officer, he was so disgusted by Western policy towards Iraq, even though he was one of the chief inspectors there in Iraq, he resigned. His conscience nagged at him, and he resigned, and now he has completed a book which is about to be published, and also a documentary which is soon to be published. And in there he openly says that the US would provoke confrontations with Iraq, and we were openly told, in one memo he says, the chief UN's inspector told Scott Ritter and his whole team, these were the words, provoke a confrontation with Iraq so that the US can start bombing before the month of Ramadan. Provoke confrontation. And Palestine. Move on to Palestine. Palestine represents the suffering of the Muslims all over the globe. Palestine demonstrates our weakness. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in this hadith, it is close that the nations of the globe will invite one another against you, just like a group of people seated around a platter of food invite one another to consume that food. The Muslim ummah is like that dead, cooked animal in the platter of food. There is no life, there is no spirit. As a result, people are invited. There is enough to go around. The head of the ummah is cut. The legs of the ummah are cut. The shoulder of the ummah is cut. Pieces of the ummah's flesh are being ripped from its body. But because there is no life in that body, there is no feeling. There is no reaction. There is no response. The Sahabi radiallahu anhu asked, Ya Rasulullah, will we be so few in number that this should happen to us? Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam said, no, you will be many, just like today. We are constantly boasting about our numbers. Islam is the world's fastest growing religion. We are in fact more than the Christians, but the Christians like to portray themselves as being more in number. MashaAllah, we have 50 nations. We do control, we are many in number. We control the world's resources. We have the oil. 90% of the world's rubber, a vital source for the world's economy, is controlled by Muslims. 90% of the world's rubber. We control the oil. We control so many mineral resources. We are so many in number. We are split into so many nations. Are we poor or are we wealthy? The banks of Switzerland are filled with the wealth of the Muslims. The investment houses of London are filled with the investments of the Muslims. In America, in most of the capital, as well as in London and many European cities, surveys will show that top properties, the most prestigious and affluent areas of these capitals, are now owned by Muslims. Yet, despite this number, despite this prosperity, despite this wealth, despite this supposed strength, As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prophesies in that hadith, وَلَكِنَّكُمْ غُثَاءٌ كَغُثَاءِ السَّيِّ. You will be like the rubbish of the flood. Ghutha is that rubbish of the flood. When the waters of the flood gush forth along valleys and streams and other ravines, and then the waters subside and drop, then the rubbish that is carried with the flood, twigs, branches, blocks of wood, tree leaves, and other rubbish that is just broken, and then this rubbish is deposited on the side of the valleys and in other areas. That's what Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam said, you would be like the rubbish of the flood. Useless, worthless. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will on that occasion do two things. وَلَيَنْزِعَنَّ اللَّهُ مِنْ صُدُورِ عَدُوبِكُمْ الْمَهَابَةَ مِنْكُمْ. First of all, Allah Azza wa Jalla will extract from the hearts of your enemies your fear. And number two, وَلَيَغْفَنَّ اللَّهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمُ الْوَهْنِ. Allah will cast into your hearts wahn. One of the Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah, what's wahn? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا وَقَرَاهِيَةُ الْمَوْتِ. The love of life and the dislike of death. And in the same narration, in the narration of the same hadith, as recorded by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad, the wording is slightly different. حُبُّ الْحَيَاةِ وَقَرَاهِيَةُ الْمَوْتِ. The love of life and the dislike of death. And the two go hand in hand. As much as one dislikes death, he will love life. And as much as one loves life, he will dislike death. It is impossible to attach one's heart to this dunya as well as the akhirah. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam identified the cause of our weakness. And that cause is reflected in Palestine. Right now, Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa is in siege. It is our third holiest site. Yet, is there much we can do? Muslims of Palestine are being terrorized by the only supposed democracy in the whole of the Middle East, Israel, an illegal terrorist organization, if there ever was one. The practices of the Israeli government would never be tolerated anywhere else by anybody. Yet, in the government name, and unashamedly, openly, with total impunity, without fear, without embarrassment, the Israeli government assassinates people. 4 days ago, a house was demolished and destroyed by helicopter gunships. An infant was killed, another child was killed, and 3 adults were killed. Why? Pinpoint precision. The Israeli government said, we perceived a threat from this house. 5 days ago, 21 homes were demolished in Beit al-Maqdis. In the city of Beit al-Maqdis, 21 homes were demolished. They arrived with their bulldozers. People were removed from the homes, and before their very eyes, without any notice. Half an hour they were seated before in their homes. Half an hour later they were standing there, helpless, in despair, looking at the rubble of their own homes. Why? They made changes to their homes without planning permission from the authorities. One pretext. Again, there's a perceived threat. There's illegal activity taking place in these homes. Men, women and children are being assassinated. In a recent documentary on BBC, they had a report of a Palestinian Muslim woman who says that my husband was jailed by the Israeli authorities. It's just one example. We're not talking about one incident, but this is representative. This exemplifies the suffering of the Muslims in Palestine and how Muslims are being physically persecuted. Not just demonized in the media, but physically, personally tortured and persecuted. She says, my husband was jailed for many, many years. I had absolutely no news of him. No charge, no crime. He was just jailed by Israeli authorities. This is what most people they kill, but this is what they do to the living. She says, for many years I continued to go to and fro to the Israeli jail to try and find out something about my husband, but to no avail. Finally, they became so tired of me. They arrested me. They arrested me and imprisoned me in an iron shelter a few feet by a few feet in which I had to stand. Food was passed to me from beneath the iron. War. Or the shutter. I lived in that box. I ate there. I urinated there. I relieved myself there. I slept there. And I stayed there. For Allah knows how long. They did everything with me. Everything. Person, as a person. Then they released me. Then they released my husband. I could not recognize my husband. And they had done everything with him also. 3 days ago, again, just 3 days ago, it's not just the government, but the Yahud in general, in Israel. In the city of Hebron, Madinatul Khalil, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 400 of the most extremist Jews live in Madinatul Khalil, in the midst of 200,000 Palestinian Muslims. And they only came not too long ago. In order to protect these 400 Jews, there is a contingent of 5,000 armed to the teeth Israeli soldiers in Hebron. The settlers, these 400 settlers, walk around with the Torah in one hand and an Uzi submachine gun in the other. Just like the days of apartheid in South Africa, any Israeli settler in Madinatul Khalil, as well as others, but let's speak only of Madinatul Khalil, he has every right to shoot any Palestinian man, woman or child. Although it's not, they don't say, they don't encourage it apparently, but he has every right to do so. If he does, he claims security and he is forgiven and freed. As a result, just 3 days ago, a Muslim family, three adults and a baby, were travelling in a taxi. Jewish settlers attacked the taxi with their machine guns. They killed everyone. Just 2-3 days ago. These individual incidents, like I said, are only representative of what goes on every day there. In Bayt al-Maqdis, in the land of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the land of Masjid al-Aqsa, in that blessed land which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned time and time again in the Qur'an. And they do this with the masjid also. The masjid has been violated. Its sanctity has been violated. It's been desecrated by the Israeli government and by Jewish settlers. Ariel Sharon, leader. Our leaders here in this country and in America meet him, embrace him and greet him with such warmth and reception. Yet, he is responsible for the lives of thousands of Muslims, men, women and children. Most people only remember him because of the Shatila and Sabra massacres in Lebanon, where under his direct supervision, thousands of men, women and children were butchered at night in the two camps of Shatila and Sabra. The Israeli soldiers provided lighting through flash flares and through floodlights, whilst the Christian militia of Lebanon went on a rampage in these camps, killing everybody inside. And the only time it stopped, the only time the Israeli soldiers intervened, as the reports say, is when the Israeli soldiers, despite their love of violence, despite their criminal behavior, they themselves could stomach no more. Only then did they stop the Christian militia. Not out of sympathy for the Muslims, but because they couldn't bear the sight themselves. They were sickened. Ariel Sharon, the present Prime Minister of Israel, is directly responsible for that. And people only remember him for that. The truth is, this history, his history of butchery of Muslims goes much further back. One author has compiled a huge encyclopedia, and in there one whole section is devoted to Ariel Sharon and his exploits against the Muslims, and they begin from the 1940s. From the 1940s is Ariel Sharon, as a soldier and later as a commando and a general, he has been leading sorties against Muslim men, women and children. And many of them have been reported and recorded. Yet, all of this is happening to the Muslims. We still are expected to respect Israel. We are still expected to respect these countries and their leaders. We are still expected to be courteous to them. We are still expected to refer to them in respectable terms. We cannot even as much as to say "uff" or criticize them. And the moment we say something, we are branded fanatics, terrorists, extremists, and no one dare utter the J word. The J word has become taboo, just like the B word. Respectable young Muslims, when they become very angry, say, "You be." What do you mean by "you be"? They can't utter the full word, but they'll give a good indication. Just like the B word and other words, the J word can never be mentioned. And if someone mentions it, even Muslims look at one another. So much is happening, and yet we are expected to remain silent. We can't even say "uff." And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that in the Quran, the state of these Muslim women and children who are pleading with to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Oh Allah, deliver us from this suffering." Allah says, "وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ الذين يقولون ربنا أخرجنا من هذه القرية الظالمة أهلها واجعل لنا من لدنك وليا واجعل لنا من لدنك نصيرا الذين آمنوا يقاتلون في سبيل الله والذين كفروا يقاتلون في سبيل الطاغوت فقاتلوا أولياء الشيطان إن كيد الشيطان كان ضعيفا." The J word is jihad in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the Chechenians rise, when the Palestinian Muslims rise, when the Kashmiri Muslims rise, when any Muslim force rises against the oppressors, they are branded extremists, fanatics. Not only is their blood made halal, but anyone who is affiliated to them in any way, his blood is made halal. The honor and dignity of their women folk is snatched from them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "And why should you not fight in the way of Allah and in defense of those poor, weak and oppressed men, women and children who are calling out and pleading to Allah that, oh Allah, remove us from this city whose inhabitants and occupants are so tyrannical against us and so oppressive against us. And oh Allah, grant us a guardian from unto yourself and raise from amongst us one who will assist us." Allah says, those who fight in the way of Allah, those who believe fight in the way of Allah, and those who disbelieve fight in the way of evil. Fight the friends of shaitan, indeed the ploy and the plot of shaitan. The plot of shaitan is weak. I'm not suggesting that we should rise here. I'm sure we are all sensible and intelligent enough to know that. I speak of those Muslims who are in the situation that Allah has described in the surah, in these two verses of the Quran. Yet when they rise, they are branded terrorists, extremists, fanatics. Everything is legitimized against them, and we cannot even as much as speak in their favor. This is a supposed democracy, freedom of expression that the West respects and wants us to aspire to. Freedom of expression, except in the name of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Masjid al-Aqsa is under siege, and Rasulullah alayhi salatu wa sallam has identified the cause of our weakness. At the end of the hadith, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Allah will cast into your hearts wahan." Sahaba asked, "Ya Rasulullah, what's wahan?" The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Hubbul dunya wa karahiyatul maut." And in the narration of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal in his Musnad, "Hubbul hayat wa karahiyatul maut." The love of the dunya and the dislike of death, and the love of life and the dislike of death. When the love of the world sets in the heart of the Muslim, when we love our luxury, when we love our comfort, when we have become so accustomed to and so fond of this easy life, especially here in the West, and in other parts of the world, how can any Muslim hope to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a good way? How can any Muslim hope to look forward to sacrificing his wealth, his family, his children, and his time, and most importantly, his life in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It cannot happen. First, death has to die in the heart of a Muslim. If there's love of life, that can never happen. That will inevitably lead to the dislike of death. And as Umm al-Mu'minin Aisha radiyallahu anha relates from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, من أحب لقاء الله أحب الله لقاءه ومن كره لقاء الله كره الله لقاءه. Whoever likes the meeting of Allah subhanahu, whoever loves to meet Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes to meet him. And whoever dislikes the thought of meeting Allah azza wa jalla, Allah dislikes meeting him. As a result of this weakness, even Masjid al-Aqsa is under siege, yet that is not what we can do. Or we are doing. But I don't want to create an atmosphere of despair. I just wanted to mention that as a continuation of the topic touched upon by two former speakers, they spoke of Islamophobia in the media and the persecution of Muslims in this country, although it may not be physical yet, it may simply be demonization in the media and discrimination in law and in practice and in behavior towards us. But we should also realize that this is a worldwide thing. Muslims are being targeted as individuals. So much so that the riots in Bradford, in Oldham, in Bolton last night, and in other parts of the country, that is a threat. Members of the BNP are openly saying in the media that we are not racists. It's these Muslims, they're a worldwide problem. Even the Nazi organizations have changed. They no longer target Jews or people of a different color and race to themselves. They don't bother them anymore. I read a report a long time ago, meaning not recently, but last year or the year before, in about Belgium. The far-right party in Belgium is becoming quite strong, and in fact it won a number of seats in the local elections in the city of Antwerp. Antwerp is the diamond capital of the world. So they were the leaders of this far-right group that had actually won seats in the local parliament were interviewed by the media. And the Jews of Antwerp and Belgium became very concerned at this sudden rise in xenophobia and far-right wing activity. These Nazi groups, who traditionally were known to hate anyone besides themselves, especially the Jews and people of a different colour and race, they actually said, the leaders, after winning the elections, that the Jews have nothing to fear in Belgium, or even in the city of Antwerp. In fact, we are proud that the Jews have made Antwerp the diamond capital of the world. They are an asset to our community, to our city. Our problem is only with the Muslims. As Allah says, وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. They have not taken revenge against them, or they have not entreated them except that they have believed in Allah the Almighty, the One full of praise. This is their only crime. But I don't want to create an atmosphere of despair. As believers, we will be tried. Here and everywhere, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam was tried. And we only have to look at the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةَ وَلَمَّا يَأْتِكُمْ مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. Do you think you will enter Jannah even though those calamities have not yet visited you as visited those who came before you? Adversity and affliction struck them, and they were shaken so much so that even the messenger and those who believed with him began to say, when will the help of Allah arrive? Know that the help of Allah is nigh indeed. And in another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَحْسَبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَلِيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلِيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Does mankind think, or do people think, that they will be left alone simply having said we have believed, and that they will not be tested even though we tested those who came before them? So that Allah will most assuredly come to know those who are true and those who are liars. And Allah says in another verse of the Quran, مَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيَذَرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَى مَا أَنْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ حَتَّى يَمِيزَ الْخَبِيثَ مِنَ الطَّيِّبِ. Allah is not one to leave you Muslims or leave you believers in the state that you are in. Until he has distinguished the impure from the pure. Allah will test us. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam was tested. All we have to do is adopt his example. And have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot despair. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla has said, كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرَسُولِي إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ. Allah has decreed that I and my messengers shall reign supreme. I shall prevail. And my messengers. Allah is the one full of strength and almighty. And we should take an example from Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam and the Sahaba radiyallahu ta'ala anhum who suffered a similar, who went through a similar period. In the city of Medina, when the city was besieged from outside, the largest army ever in the Arabian Peninsula had gathered against the Muslims in the fifth year of Hijrah, in the Battle of the Khandaq, in the Battle of the Trench. No one can describe the state and the fear of the people and the inhabitants of the city of Medina. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the inimitable language of the Qur'an can describe it. Allah says in Surah Al-Ahzab, إِذْ جَاءُوكُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ وَإِذْ زَاغَتِ الْأَبْصَارُ وَبَلَغَتِ الْقُلُوبُ الْحَنَاجِرُ وَتَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ الظُّنُونَ هُنَالِكَ ابْتُلِيَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. When Allah describes the fear and the tense atmosphere of Medina at the time of the Battle of the Trench, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, When they came from above you and from beneath you, meaning from all sides of Medina. When they came from above you and from beneath you. And when the eyes became fixed, staring in horror, and the hearts leapt to the throats, and you began thinking all kinds of thoughts about Allah. On that occasion, the believers were shaken. They were tested and they were shaken, a great shaking. Even on that occasion, we should adopt the example of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam and the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum. Allah Azza wa Jalla says of them, وَلَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابِ قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدُوا اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرُ وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا لِيَجْزِيَ اللَّهُ الصَّادِقِينَ بِصِدْقِهِمْ وَيُعَذِّبَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ إِنْ شَاءَ وَيَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. Allah says, when the believers saw these hordes of the enemy come, they said, this is exactly what Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have promised us. And Allah and His Rasul alayhi salatu wa sallam have spoken the truth. And this did not increase them except in faith and in submission. From amongst the believers are those who have expired their lives. And there are those who are still waiting for martyrdom. And they have not changed their commitment or their determination to die in the way of Allah in the least. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may reward the honest for their honesty. And Allah azza wa jal may punish the hypocrites. Or Allah may even turn to them and accept them in repentance and have mercy on them. And Allah azza wa jal is one full of forgiveness and full of mercy. The example of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam and the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum, despite this affliction, despite this atmosphere of fear and tension, was to have hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and belief in His promise that Allah azza wa jal has sent this religion and the believers to reign supreme. When we do not know the timetable of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah azza wa jal says, man has been created with a temperament of haste. سَأُرِيكُمْ آيَاتِي فَلَا تَسْتَعْجِلُونَ. I shall soon show you my signs, therefore do not rush me. And especially of Bayt al-Maqdis. Like I said, if anything, Muslims in Masjid al-Aqsa and the Muslims of Palestine reflect on a global scale the suffering of the Muslims everywhere. And our hopes are attached to them, and what will happen there will repeat itself all over the world. But I end with one hadith which should give us great hope. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam says in a hadith related by Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal in his Musnad from Sayyidina Abu Umama al-Bahili radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. He says the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لَا تَزَارُ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي عَلَى الْحَقِّ ظَاهِرِينَ لِعَدُوِّهِمْ قَاهِرِينَ لَا يَذُرُّهُمْ مَنْ خَالَفَهُمْ إِلَّا مَا أَصَابَهُمْ مِنْ لَأْوَاءَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَهُمْ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ وَهُمْ كَذَلِكَ. قَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَأَيْنَهُمْ؟ قَالَ بِبَيْتِ الْمَقْدِسِ وَأَكْنَافِ بَيْتِ الْمَقْدِسِ. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, they will always remain a group of my ummah, steadfast upon the truth, firm and steadfast upon the truth, dominant over their enemies, Those who oppose them will never be able to harm them, except the occasional hurt and inconvenience that they may suffer. And they shall remain like this until the decree of Allah arrives. The Sahaba asked, Ya Rasulullah, where will this group be? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in Baytul Maqdis and in the surrounding areas of Baytul Maqdis. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us the tawfiq to understand. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect the lives, the honour, the dignity, the property, wealth, and the faith of Muslims all over the globe, wherever they may be. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring the schemes, the plots and the machinations of the disbelievers to naught. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us a witness unto the liberation of Masjid al-Aqsa and once again to a period of glory for the Muslims. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala abdihi wa rasulih, Nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi. Subhanakallahum bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.